Isaiah chapter 62, I draw your attention to the verse 2, the end of the verse. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The new name. In this chapter, the Lord tells his people what they shall be called. He is going to give to his people and to his saints a new name. It's a new name for the church corporately. It's a new name then also for the people of God individually. The church, Christ's body, receives a new name. They're given names. And we want to look at those names, the names of saints. Every one of them a new name. A new name spoken by the mouth of the Lord. You don't get these names until you possess Christ. These are not your names if you do not know Christ the Lord. If that light of salvation has not entered into your soul, if you have not come to faith and trust in the Redeemer, you have not the new name. And to get the new name, you must know him, you must know his righteousness, you must know his salvation. What are those names? Well, as you study this chapter, and as you go through it, you begin to see that the Lord announces the names. We're not waiting for this new name to be revealed. It's revealed in the chapter. The mouth of the Lord begins to speak it as he continues to give his word throughout the chapter. And when a man is converted, he gets the new names. But of course, that implies a change of names, a removal of old names, because the sinner has a name. But whenever he comes to Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And that includes his name. Being a new creature in Christ, he gets a new name. Being a new creature in Christ, the old name goes. As the old life goes and the old habits goes, the old name goes too. And so the sinner has old names, and they are removed. And the Lord talks about the old names in this chapter, if you noted it. There are old names here too. It says there in verse 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. That's an old name. You'll not get that name anymore. You'll not be called forsaken anymore. Neither shall thy land anymore be termed desolate. That's an old name. The old term is desolate. There are two old names here for the sinner before he was converted. In fact, these names characterize all the unconverted. What are sinners? They're forsaken. They're desolate. And so we have to think about the removal of the old names before we think of the reception of the new names. The first name that the sinner has is forsaken. The sinner is forsaken. He has not the Lord. He has not God. He has not Jesus Christ. What does the Bible say concerning sinners, especially sinners of the Gentiles? At that time you were without Christ. You were forsaken. You hadn't got the Savior. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenants of promise. You had no hope, and you were without God in this world. And the sinner's without God. The sinner hasn't got Christ. The unconverted are forsaken. They're bereft of the Lord. They're bereft of grace. They're godless. They're Christless. Remember how Peter said, in time past you were not a people. You're the people of God now, of course, but in time past you were not a people. You hadn't obtained mercy. You were forsaken of mercy. You hadn't experienced mercy. You were a forsaken people. And the sinner has no mercy. No mercy in his life and no mercy in his heart. He neither has experienced it nor gives it out himself. Merciless, forsaken of mercy, bereft of God,
They are bereft of peace. They are bereft of comfort. Poor, lonely sinners. Finding comfort in the bottle, finding comfort in the drugs, finding comfort in the pleasure, trying to surround themselves with things, with pleasures, with objects to counterbalance that forsakenness that they feel in their lives, because poor sinners are so aptly described here, lonely, God-forsaken sinners. The second name of the sinner is desolate, termed desolate, because sinners have been made desolate by the fall. They've been made desolate through sin. They are like a barren wilderness. Their heart is like a barren wilderness. They go through life with desolation. Their homes are desolate. Their experience is desolate. And of course, desolation speaks of fruitlessness. No fruit. Thorns and briars ready for the burning. Desolate. Not planted by rivers of water. Not bringing forth the fruit in their season like the people of God. They're like the wayside hearer. Though the seed of the word continually falls upon them, continually bombards them, yet is their heart so hard that the word cannot go into the ground and does not germinate in them. They are desolate, a barren wilderness, not joined to Christ the vine. Therefore, they are as branches cast forth, fruitless branches, desolate branches, ready to be burned. What an apt description this is of the sinner. Desolate. Desolate of peace and comfort. Desolate of joy, true joy, unspeakable joy. Desolate of grace. Desolate of cleansing. Desolate of the righteousness of God, like a hearth. A dried up fireplace, like the desert, like the sandy, hot desert where nothing grows. But Christ has come. That's the hope. For forsaken and desolate sinners, Christ has come. And he has died for these sinners on the cross. And he has taken their place. And in the substitutionary work, he has taken these old names to himself. Yes, Jesus came and he became forsaken. Jesus came, he became desolate because he took the names. He couldn't give us new names until he took our old names. He had to take our old names and to bear our old names, and he himself had to become the forsaken one. And he was the forsaken one. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Me, your son. Why am I the forsaken one? Because thou art holy, and my people must be redeemed, and I must take their name, and I must bear their forsakenness myself in my own person on the tree. And so I am forsaken. And he upon the cross is forsaken. And the sinners gathered around him and they told him so. Oh, if God will have you, come down from the cross. Where's your God now? Where's this Father that you talked about? The forsaken one. He is forsaken for us. He was made desolate for us. He was made like the hearth of the desert. He didn't only take our name forsaken, but he also took our name desolate. And the desolation of sinners enters into him. I'm a worm and no man, he says. A reproach of men, despised of the people. He becomes like a hearth of the desert. I am poured out like water, he says. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. I'm desolate as I bear the name of sinners. I'm desolate. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. I'm desolate. He cried out with a loud voice, I thirst. He's the desolate one for us. He took our old names, as he took our old sins, and he died on the cross, the forsaken and desolate one upon the tree for sinners. Oh, magnify his grace, taking away our old names. And he brings us to himself and he saves us. And as we come to him, he clothes us with the garments of salvation and he gives us new names. A new name which he speaks by his own mouth. And therefore it is true. And the first one is Hephzibah. Thou shalt be called Hephzibah. What a beautiful name it is. It sounds beautiful. It has a lovely meaning. It's a feminine name, you know. It's the name of the mother of Manasseh. She bore it. She was called Hephzibah, according to 2 Kings. It means my delight is in her. Manasseh, you know, wasn't a good man. But the fact that he had a good mother whom the Lord delighted in may account for that man's remarkable conversion. He had a mother who perhaps prayed for him, who never gave up crying to God for him, for her wayward boy, and even that wicked sinner was saved because he had a mother who was called Hephzibah. The Lord delighted in her, and therefore he heard her. He heard her cry for a wayward son, but that's another story. The fact is, all the people of God have this name. The church is Hephzibah. The saint is Hephzibah. Because all who believe in Jesus are joined to Jesus. They are united by faith to Christ. And God delights in them. He delights in sinners who believe in Jesus Christ. One in whom the Lord delights, Hephzibah. That's the child of God. You have a new name. Child of God, this should sink into your heart. Your name, you should think about your names. You're Hephzibah. For the Lord takes pleasure in them that fear him. And all who hope in his mercy, he delights in them. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with singing. He will rest in his love. He will rejoice over thee with joy because he delighteth in thee. You're his Hephzibah. He loves his saints. He delights in the sons of men who are saved. They delight in him. They delight in his son. They delight in God's grace. They delight in the gospel. They delight in his commandments. And he delights in them. They are his Hephzibah, his sweetheart, his beloved. He delights in them when they pray. He delights in them when they hear his word. He delights in them when they listen to his testimony of Holy Scripture. He delights in them when they come to the fellowship of his people. He delights to visit them. He delights to come among them as they meet together. They are his Hephzibah. Even if nobody else delights in you. And even if the world forsakes you. And even if you are desolate in the eyes of men. The Lord delights in you who believe in Jesus. Forsaken by your family even. Forsaken even by friends, the Lord delighteth in thee. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to him who is delighting in us. What a friend they miss who have not Christ as their Savior, who never hear their dear Lord speaking and whispering into their ear. My Hephzibah, in whom I delight. Do you ever hear the Lord saying that to you? Does he ever come to you in love visits?
whispering into your ear through his holy word, the Lord delighteth in his people. The second name is Beulah, because it says there in verse 4, thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Here's another beautiful name, Beulah. Oh, it sounds so beautiful. Beulah. It's a lovely sound. It means married. It follows on from the last name. Because the Lord delighteth in his saints, he delighteth in them how? As a bridegroom delights in his bride. Married. He's married to his people. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the next verse is about? For as a young man marrieth a virgin, and as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoiceth over thee. It's not any kind of delight. It's not any kind of joy. It's a special delight. It's a special joy. It's like the joy of a bridegroom over a new bride. That's the delight of the Lord in his people. That's how he loves them. That's how near and dear they are to him. And he gives them this sweet name, which only they hear, and the mouth of the Lord speaks it. You'll be called Beulah. Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. What does the Lord say in his word? Or what does the bride say concerning her Lord in his word? I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's what it's like. It's like the marriage day. That joy and gladness that we ought to have in him, but that he certainly has in us. The Lord delighteth in thee, for he's married to thee. Turn, O backsliding children, the Lord says, for I am married unto you. What the Lord will do then for his church, that is his bride? What will he not do for her? In his love he comes and cures for her. He bought you with his blood. He will not leave you forsaken and desolate. What bridegroom leaves a bride desolate and forsaken? He brings her into his banqueting house. He pays all her debts. He opens his bank account and his treasuries to her. She has all things. Christ hath no desolate bride. He has freely given her all things. He provides all her wants. He is the Lord, her shepherd. And she never wants, therefore. And whenever it says, thy land shall be married, what the Lord is meaning is, it'll be fruitful. It's a fruitful marriage, the marriage between the Lord and this church. The parallelism is, she was forsaken, but now the Lord delights in her. She was desolate, but now the Lord has made her fruitful because she's married. She's married to the Lord. The church becomes replenished, and his people become fruitful, and the church becomes a mother of saints through Jesus Christ. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, to be a joyful mother of children. That's his church. He makes his church to be like that, keeping house, having fruitful children in its midst all the time, and new converts. Oh, the Lord is good. He makes his people fruitful because they are Beulah, married to him. He makes them fruitful in holiness, no longer desolate, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness too, and temperance. He makes their once desolate heart into a well-watered garden, because the land is now married. That heart is married to the Lord.
That heart is not like the heart of a desert. That heart now is like a well-watered garden, like an Eden itself in which the Lord dwells, sprinkling it with showers of blessing and bringing forth the sweet aroma of grace out of the life of his child. You are his Hephzibah. You are his Beulah. And because you are that, he has given you preaching to make you fruitful. Don't you see that there in verse 6? I have set watchmen upon thy walls. You're Beulah. You're my Hephzibah. I've given you the watchmen upon your walls, which will never hold their peace day or night. They'll always make mention of the Lord, and they're never to keep silence. And he's given you the ministry of the word because you're his Hephzibah and his Beulah. He's given you the ordinances of the gospel because he loves you and delights in you. That's why he's done it. And not only has he given you preaching, he has given you prayer, because it says, give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. He's given you prayer. He's given you promises. He's given you the throne of grace. He said to you, don't give me rest. I give you all things freely. You have the gift of prayer. You can ask and you will receive. You can seek and you will find. You can knock and it will be opened unto you, because you are my Beulah. He's given you all things freely. He's entered into a covenant with you. He has bound himself for the good of his saints. Verse 8, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand, by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies. You'll drink your wine. No one else will drink it. That wine for which you have labored in the word and at the throne of grace, no one will take it away from you. That cup will be full in the midst of your enemies, and they'll not steal it and break it away. You'll drink it because you're my Beulah, my Hephzibah. You have these new names which my mouth has spoken. We move down to the end of the chapter. The list of names has not ceased. There are four more at the end of the chapter. At the start of the chapter, a new name, it's the mouth of the Lord shall speak. And at the end of the chapter, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Here are four more new names. The holy people. They shall call them the holy people. That's where Christians are. Don't they even say that today? They're the holy people. They're the holy ones. In mockery, in their sarcasm. But it is our name, because the Lord has called us by this new name. The holy people, they're God's people. They're the people of God. They're set apart to be in his heavenly kingdom. The Lord, the Holy One, is their king. And his people are always a holy people. They're not the world's people, but they are a peculiar people, set apart to be the Lord's. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify his people, suffered for them without the gate. Outside the gate of Jerusalem, who had rejected him, that his true people might be sanctified by his blood. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained it, and you are therefore his holy people. Set apart, you stand out different. You're not like the world if you are the Lord's. You're different. You have the badge of your heavenly citizenship. You have a heavenly dress, for you are clothed with the garments of salvation. You have spiritual and heavenly ordinances. You have the laver of baptism, and you have the table of the Lord. You are a holy people. From ever you enter into the church in the laver of baptism, feeding constantly at the table of the Lord, at his holy table, you are his people, a holy people, with all the badges of a holy covenant. You have the laws of Zion, the holy laws of his holy kingdom, which you endeavor through his grace to keep daily. You have the words of God. You have the charter of salvation. You have the throne of grace. You have the communion of the saints. You have the forgiveness of the sins. You have the life everlasting, as the old creed teaches us. Set apart, peculiar, different, a holy people. Not only outwardly, that is, set apart and holy, but also inwardly. They endeavor after personal holiness. Because they have this name, they know that they must be holy inwardly as well as outwardly. And it's not enough just to pass through the laver of baptism and to sit and feed at the Lord's table, but in our hearts there must be inward holiness. Because grace reaches in, and it reaches deep. And where grace goes, it makes clean and it makes holy. And they are the holy people. They desire to be like their King. They desire to be holy as he is holy. And as he looks in their hearts, he sees this desire. However feeble and faint it is there. Because they are the holy people with a holy desire. And their King says, "Be you holy, for I am holy." And they hear it. And they endeavor to it. They desire perfect holiness in this life and are rewarded with it in the next. And therefore, they know that they must lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets them, as they run with patience the race that is set before them. And they take heed to themselves, lest their hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cures of this life. And so they keep their hearts with all diligence. For out of it they know are the issues of life. And they know that the time is short, and that they must awake out of their sleep, and that their salvation is nearer than ever before. And therefore, as the holy people, they cast off the works of darkness. They cast off the works of darkness, and they put on the armor of light, and they walk in honesty as in the day. And they don't go on in rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness. And they don't go on in strife and envying. But they put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't make provision for the flesh, because they are the holy people. And this is their name, and they know it. And because they have these promises, they cleanse themselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. And they perfect holiness in the fear of their God. And therefore they endeavor through the grace of the Holy Spirit to mortify their members upon the earth, because they are the holy people. And therefore they put off all these things: anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communications out of their mouths. They are the holy people. This is their name. And when they're converted, this is what they become. But they're also called the redeemed of the Lord. This is another name for God's people, which is frequently found in the Scripture. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The redeemed of the Lord shall walk therein. And so here it is. They have another name. They're the redeemed. Not the ordinarily redeemed. They're the redeemed of the Lord. Now, redemption in the Bible speaks of three things. And you should always remember this. It speaks of liberation. Liberty. They've been set free. You're redeemed from captivity. You're redeemed from a tyrant master and an awful Lord. You're redeemed from one who can never be satisfied, from one who can never be pleased. And sinners are enslaved and in bondage to sin, For sin is their master, in bondage to Satan. They're even in bondage to the law which they have broke, and they're bound by its justice and under its curse. And they cannot free themselves. And a terrible plight they are, and they're forsaken and hopeless and desolate in that unredeemed condition. But there is a Redeemer. It is the Lord. There is a Savior of grace, one who becomes near of kin unto them, one who becomes incarnate for them, who takes their flesh and their nature, who loves them and who is compassionate upon them. Jesus the Christ, the Redeemer, comes. He comes. The redeemed, but the redeemed of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, the Bible says, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. That's Jesus Christ. There's no other Redeemer. Christ hath redeemed us, the Bible says, from the curse of the law. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage, the Bible says. We were under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. And so we were in bondage, but Christ came. The second element of redemption is ransom. Liberation, but it's not cheap. It has to be paid for, and the Lord has to pay it. It's the ransom price. The price of redemption, the high and great cost of it. Our bondage had a justice in it because we are sinners of Adam. And redemption, therefore, is not cheap. And we can't pay it. But the Lord comes and he pays it. They sing about that in heaven, you know. Thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood, by your blood. You made the payment. You paid the price. It was the cost of your life, thou Son of God. You shed your blood to set me free. Redeemed by blood. Christ hath redeemed us. How? By being made a curse for us. He paid the price. Who gave himself. He gave himself. Not worlds. He could have created them and multiplied them. He could have made planets of gold and planets of diamonds. And give them all for his people, but they wouldn't pay for it. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. He gave himself. He laid himself down in the slave market. He lay his heart and head upon the table as he gave himself the price, the cost of liberating his people, redeemed of the Lord. That's their name. The third element is service. The people of the Lord's purchase gives us a new master. We're the redeemed of the Lord. And he is our Lord and master. And we go into his service, out of the slave market into his sheepfold, out of the night of slavery into the day of service to God. Out of the dungeon of Satan into the palace of the king. And so redemption has this element of new service, new life, new master, new work, a new environment, even the promises of heaven itself, a new heaven and a new earth wherein we shall serve our new master. And the Lord, the one who redeemed us, is that. And so God, the old prophet, said, when he got back his tongue, the Lord God of Israel, blessed be his name, he hath visited us. He has redeemed his people. He has raised up for us an horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, even as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, that we should be saved, that we should be redeemed from our enemies, that we should be delivered from all them that hate us, that he might perform that mercy promised to our fathers, to us, that he would grant us this salvation and deliverance, that we might be delivered and redeemed out of the hand of our enemies. Why? That we might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That's why. Saved to serve, the redeemed of the Lord. That's your name, child of God. That's your name. Never forget it. The next name is sought out. Sought out by God. Sought out by his grace. Sought out by the Father. Sought out by the Son. Sought out by the Holy Spirit. They were sought out. They were lost sheep. But the Son of Man came to seek them and to save them. And he sought them out and he found them. He had 100 sheep and one went astray and got lost. And he went out into the wilderness and he found it. And he lay it on his shoulders because he sought it out until he found it. Just like he said in the Bible, I'm the Lord your God. I search my sheep. I seek them out as a shepherd seeketh his flock in the day. So I seek out my sheep and I deliver them wherever they're scattered, wherever parts of the world they go. In the dark and cloudy day, in the dark night, I seek them out. I'll find them. I'll bring them. I'll bring them to Zion. He doesn't rest until he finds them out. And some of them are deep, dark in the dungeons of Satan. And some of them are buried in the mountains and in the caverns and the caves of this dark, fallen earth. But he doesn't rest until he finds them out. Every one of them sought out and found. That's your name. You were sought out. The Lord found you. A found people. Because whom God seeks, he finds. Ah, there's others seek us out too. The devil seeks us out. And the world seeks us out. To pollute us. To ruin us. To bring us down. To destroy us. We're sought out of the ungodly that they might bring us down. We're sought out to persecute and to ruin. And so you are sought out. Another one of your name, the last name is not forsaken. A city, because that's what the church is, a city, a community, a life. All that a city has, a church has. Ah, but this church has God. A city not forsaken. In the last name, we're brought back to the very commencement again, where we had the old name. The old name was forsaken, but at the end, it's negatized. It's not forsaken. It's reversed. God turns it around. God completely changes it. He negatizes the forsakenness. He blots out the forsakenness as he blots out the sins. He replaces the forsakenness with himself. The present one, the ever-present one, the omnipresent one. He is in the midst of his Zion. The Lord is there, the Bible says. And this name crowns it all. This crowns it all. Not forsaken, even never forsaken. And because they're not forsaken, the gates of hell can never prevail against her. The Lord is in the midst of her. He will save her. He will delight over her with singing. Remember how the Savior said, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. You're not forsaken. That's your name. Oh, whoever else forsakes you, the Lord will never forsake you. Let your conversation, therefore, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, as little and as few as that may be. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Not forsaken. The last name, but by no means the least name. Emmanuel, God is with us. He brings his people to be with him, with Christ, which is far better, forever with the Lord. What names are these? And men and women, they're all true. How do I know they're all true? Well, what does it say at the start? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. A new name which his mouth speaks. And he cannot lie. And the names are not false, therefore, they're true. Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. how the saints should meditate on their names, and how those names should comfort you. You should be a comforted people. And you should spend time at the feet of Jesus and let him hear him call you by name. I call my sheep by name. Do you think that's your old name? That's your new name. He calls you by your new name, by these names. My redeemed, Hephzibah, Beulah. All the Hebrew words are lovely. They're nice sounding, although only two are given in the text. How God should be praised then. How he should be loved and adored by his people. How they should live thankful lives. And how they should walk humbly, ever mindful of what the old life and the old names were. And just be so gladly appreciative and so meekly humbled that they bear these new names in grace. And the discontentment should go because you have these names. What more do you want? What lackest thou? Do you lack anything else if you have all these names? You shouldn't be restless. You shouldn't be mistrusting. You shouldn't be doubtful. You shouldn't be caring and anxious because the Lord gives you these names. And then sinners, they should be awakened because your name forsaken is an awful name. And your name, Desolate, is a terrible name. Do you not want a change of name? Even as you need a change of experience? Do you not want the new names? Then you must seek grace. And you must seek Christ. And you must give him no rest until he inscribes these names on your heart and seals you upon your forehead with his Holy Spirit and gives you the new name.